I was very fortunate that I grew up in such a way that I really did, man. I had a great childhood. It was really good. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we had our fair share of family drama, just like every other family. I mean, I was not the cause of the drama, obviously. My brothers were. I was the baby of the family, so as you know right there, I obviously did nothing wrong. So I wasn't the cause of any of that drama, but there was drama. But overall, I remember my childhood. I mean, we were dirt poor, but I remember my childhood being spectacular. I loved my childhood, even the drama of it. I had a great childhood. I didn't grow up, again, no affluent family here. No silver spoon, man. Mine was wood that was carved from the mesquite tree out in West Texas. Like, that's the spoon I got, right? Like, it's no silver spoon at all. So I didn't grow up in an affluent family, but I did grow up with parents who were not afraid to work. In the early years of my life, both of my parents worked very hard to give me and my two brothers a good upbringing and to provide for all of our needs. And for most of my early years, I can remember my father not only working a full-time job as a police officer, but then he would have several off-duty jobs that he would work in order to keep us afloat as a family. And so that meant for me that for much of my early childhood, my father was either working or sleeping most of the time. And I remember this one time as a child, I came in. We lived in a single wide trailer at the end of a dirt road out in Midland County, Texas, away from everything, y'all, like just out there at the end of a dirt road. And I can remember I walked in to my parents' room one time, and my dad, I was talking, you know, y'all find that hard to believe, but I was talking and probably loudly. And my mother kind of she shushed me as I came into the room. And as I turned and looked towards the bed, my father, who had just gotten off work not too much earlier than that, worked night shift, you know, just gotten off work. And my father was laying on the bed. It was kind of obvious that he had sat down on the bed in his uniform. And then he laid back on the bed and fell asleep. And so as I walked in the room and I'm blabbing, my mom, she's like, shh, and I see my dad, and I didn't have these words for it in the moment, but it really did. It hit me. You know how you have those glimpses sometimes growing up, and it sticks with you, and it makes an impression on your heart. And the impression that I got from that moment is I was like, man, look how hard my father works to the point of exhaustion. And what it got me was I thought, he loves us, and he's going to do everything possible to make sure he provides for us. And that's where I left with, man, I couldn't have been more than 8 years old, but I remember that. So when my dad wasn't home or he was asleep, I wasn't hurt, because what I knew was my father is doing everything possible to provide for this family. Part of the way that good fathers show their love to their families is to provide for their needs. The Bible tells us that because God loves us, he is happy to provide for us by meeting all of our needs. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." All from a glorious supply of riches. It never runs out. How many does he meet, church? All from glorious riches that can never be reached to the bottom of, right? It's just constant supply. So God not only tells us repeatedly God says in his word that he will provide for us. But he doesn't just tell us, he gives us stories, actual stories of his provision so that we can have them as this evidence. Oh, Not only does he say it, he actually does what he says that he will do. For example, look at the story of the people of Israel. So in Exodus chapter 3, before any rescue from slavery happens for the people of Israel, right? They're enslaved in Egypt. Before anything happens, listen to what God told Moses. Starting in verse number 19, he says this, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last they will let you go." Verse 21, "And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. You're in slavery now. I'm going to make it where you walk out of here with more than enough. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. And you will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth." And then later, as this story in Exodus unfolds, the people, in fact, are leaving Egypt. God had done exactly what he said he would do. And look what happens. The exact provision that he promised comes just as he said it would. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse number 31. "Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. 'Get out,' he ordered. 'Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested.'" Verse 34, "The Israelites took their bread dough before the yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and they carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did exactly as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites and gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth." Literally, the entire Bible reveals to us, it's preaching to us, the entire Bible is preaching to us the love of the Father. That he not only made a way for us to be able to enter back into this loving relationship that he wants to have with us, but he also gives a promise to us to show us his love in tangible ways by providing for each of us every step of the way along our journey. The problem is many of us are not experiencing the full measure of God's love for us because we know in our minds that God is supposed to meet all of our needs. We know that, but then we struggle to experience the truth of his provision in our lives, and when we do, it causes us to doubt. We first begin doubting, oh, maybe God doesn't want to provide, but ultimately what happens is overall we begin to doubt his love for us, the steadfastness of it. So one of the ways that God shows his love for us is through the desire to provide for all of our needs. So God wants to do that. So here we are, a people who know that to be true. We've just read it in God's word. We know that God wants to provide for us, and yet we're not experiencing it to the fullest measure. So many of us can't really say, oh, I've seen God meet all of my needs. Some of us are like, man, well, that was that time. I've been praying for this for so long, Pastor, and it hasn't come to pass. God said, I will meet all of your needs. It's a part of the way that I love you. We're experiencing something different. Why? What God said is true. Why aren't we experiencing it? I think we've got some problems in our lives that are keeping us from experiencing the tangible love of the Father through his provision. Here's the first one. The first problem is we love to pursue wealth and possessions instead of his provision. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talking to this huge crowd of people. We call this sermon that he's talking to them about right now. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. So towards the later part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts talking about the love of money and possessions. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves here on earth. Don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them. Where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, he goes on to say in verse 24. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved or serve money. The Greek word used there for the term money is this word mammon, and it literally means riches. So Jesus is clearly saying that you cannot serve both God and the pursuit of riches. Ultimately, you'll love one and hate the other. Here's something that you may not realize, okay? Money in and of itself is not evil. Is not evil. But I believe that there is all money has a spirit that rests on it. Either the spirit of God that rests on it, or a spirit of evil, something that we would refer to as a spirit of mammon, a spirit of evil that rests on it. The reason why you and I cannot serve both is because when you serve God, he will tell you to trust him with your money. He will tell you to cooperate with him, and he will provide everything that you need. But see, if you try to serve mammon, that spirit will tell you to strive for more at any cost so that you can ensure that you always have enough. When you serve God with your money, he will tell you not only to trust him to provide everything, but he will also tell you to live generously from the provision he gives you. If you choose to serve mammon, it tells you to hoard your wealth and your possessions so that you, because you know what? You can never be too sure of the future. When you serve only God with your money, he will tell you to sow a part of your provisions into his kingdom work. And if you do, the other part of this harvest that you receive, that he is actually the one that's given to you, that there will be a blessing on it. But if you serve a spirit of mammon, it tells you to buy low no matter the cost. No matter how much you have to beg or plead, buy low, but then try to sell high. No matter how much you must manipulate, no matter what you have to do, no matter how you have to twist it and tweak it, just sell it high. Buy it low and sell it high because you need larger profits because, again, you may not have enough for the rest of your life. Trusting God to provide for you leads to a life of faith and hope. And it's filled with the experiential knowledge of God's love for you. Following a spirit of mammon leads to a life of greed. It leads to a life of fear. It leads to a life where you are constantly discouraged, and it leads to a continual overwhelming sense of lack in your life. All of which the enemy will use to make you miserable while at the same time holding those same miseries up to you as proof that you have been abandoned by God, the same God who promised that he loved you. It's exactly what Timothy was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says that this kind of living leads to sorrow For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the truth and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Who did the piercing? They themselves. They themselves. Now, let me pause right here for just a moment, because it's important to say that there is nothing wrong with having wealth. Amen. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, as long as it is surrendered and has the Spirit of God on it. Because when it does, we see it as loving provision from God, not just for us, but also to accomplish His kingdom purpose. Amen. So there's the first one. We chase after wealth, riches, rather than pursuing God's provision. Here's the next one. God wants to meet your needs. It really is one of the ways that He expresses love to us tangibly. But we can easily miss the experience when we allow ourselves to live under the pressure of worry. Look back again at what Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 6. At verse 25, listen to what He says. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add to a single moment of your life? No. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into a fire tomorrow, He certainly will care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Here's a sobering thought, church. As Christ followers, when we allow ourselves to be consumed by worry, the spirit of fear begins to train our minds to think once again like an unbeliever. Think about that. Worry then eventually is going to lead to other thoughts and other behaviors that only make your life worse, never better. I've found in my life that worry invades my life so subtly. It's so subtle. So subtle, in fact, that I rarely realize that it's happening until it's happening, right? Until I've been doing it for a while. And then I'm like, oh, I finally realize I'm not thinking like Christ. I mean, not literally according to the scripture, like an unbeliever in certain areas of my life, because that's what popped up in me that showed me, oh man, Tony, this worry is going further than just you being concerned about something. How does it sneak up on us like that? I mean, we're all Christ followers. We're people of the Word. And yet every person in here has struggled with worry. Why does it sneak up on us like that? It's the same, it happens the same way Jesus said it would. It starts worrying. It starts happening when we start worrying about not having enough. Uh-oh, that's a big bill. I don't have enough to cover it. Uh-oh, I need to do this and this and this. I don't have enough time. Oh no. They've asked me to do this, and I don't have enough skill. Oh no, they've asked me if I want this or if I should do this, and I don't have enough desire. And before you know it, You start seeing these ugly things in your life because you begin to think like an unbeliever, and you start having these ugly things pop up in your life. I see them in my life. I see it when I start worrying. You know what? The ugly things that are that pop up in my life, control issues. And you know, that would be bad enough, but the other one that pops up right along with that is manipulation. And so rather than being able to just walk out into the kingdom with my mind set on the things above and not on the things of the earth, instead what happens is I walk out worried. And in my worry, even with the people that I love, I start trying to control every situation, and I can very easily start to manipulate every situation in order to meet my needs. Oh man, I've done that in so many ways. Feeling a little bit insecure, worried about if I'm good enough, strong enough, if I'm capable. Oh man, I can walk into a conversation, let somebody talk, and then turn that conversation towards myself in such a way that someone will say something nice to kind of meet my need for validation.
Yeah.
I've been there.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah. You're short on some kind of other need that you have, you start walking into situations and manipulating them so that you can meet the need. And I've noticed that when those things start coming up, another thing that happens in me is frustration. But you know why I'm frustrated? I'm frustrated with God because I can't believe that I know He's a provider, and yet I'm not seeing Him provide, and I start to doubt His love for me. I had a friend one time in church, good guy, asked me to go to lunch one time, and I said, okay, and it was kind of our first lunch, right? And he sits across the table from me, and you know, I'm asking all of the preliminary questions, like I want to get to know people. If you go to lunch with me, I just want to hear your story. Right? So I start listening to his story. And he tells me, you know, all the particulars of how he was raised and all those kinds of things. And then and he says, Pastor, I need to tell you something. I am so angry. So angry. I'm like, okay. And he goes, no, you don't understand. I seethe under the surface of my life. My kids, grown kids, he's in his 70s. So my kids don't even want to be around me. I can just twist off like this so quick, so much so they don't want to have anything to do with me. He's like, I don't know why I do that. And so we keep talking, and it comes to light. He's like, you know, he gets angry. He goes, not at me, he's just angry. And he goes, you know what? I'm so ticked off that I'm still working. I'm 77 years old and I'm still working because I got to make sure I don't have any retirement. I got to make sure that I'm taken care of when I can't work anymore. And so I'm still working, and I'm working with people half my age, and I don't make half of what I used to make. And I'm just so, and I can't believe that this is how my life has turned out. And I'm so worried about money all the time. So I keep doing other jobs, and I keep doing get rich quick schemes. I keep doing all these things trying to make it all work, and I keep failing at them over and over and over again. I'm like, well, there's why you're angry. You're worried, and you're controlling, and you're manipulating, and you're trying to, you know, so these are the things that I'm thinking through. And so I try to talk to him, you know, and try to help him. We keep meeting, all this kind of stuff. No kidding. In less than a year, he was dead. Yeah. And you know what's funny? He had enough. He had enough. Okay. God ordains every breath you take, right? You're not going to draw one more than what He said you would. There's a timetable on your life. God had already met His need up until the day He died. He had the money, died with money in His bank account. What was He worried about? future provision. And what did it do? Probably did kill him. But you know what it did? It ruined the moments he was living in. It ruined his relationships because worry caused him to manipulate everything and try to control everything. And how many of you know that people don't like when you try to control them?
Amen.
In case you didn't know that. If you're a control freak, I just spoke some truth to you. You need to hold on to. This is why we need to pay special attention to God's word when he speaks to us, because he's trying to reveal things to us that we can't see in a moment, but that are affecting our lives. And worry is one of the things he talks about often. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this so plainly. I mean, just lays it out there as flat as can be. You can't mistake a word of it. He says this, chapter 5, verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Why can you give them to him? Because he cares for you. In the mere word cares is a promise of provision. He's going to provide. You don't have to worry. He's going to provide. But what if the what ifs of in your mind are killing you? You need to know that. I'm as healthy as a horse. Probably not spiritually. Probably not health-wise like you think you are. Probably not relationally. Worry sucks the life out of you. That's why Jesus said, give me all of it. You can't handle that. Look, I've already promised I'm going to provide everything you need. Give me that worry. I've got it. Well, I could stop right there and y'all be like, thank you. Whew. Whew. You'd be like, I wish he'd stop talking because that steps on my toes and I don't like it. Yeah, I know. This next one's worse. God really does want to meet all of our needs because it really is one of the main ways that he likes to tangibly show us his love for us. But we can easily miss that tangible experience of his love when we choose not to be patient and wait upon the Lord. And you're like, darn it, Pastor. As if the worry one wasn't enough. Now you're going to step on my other toes. How many of you parents love that moment on Christmas morning? And your kids are opening presents and the paper is flying, and then they finally open that one present, that one that's the one they really wanted, the one that you had been playing off all time, like, oh, you know, we don't have the money, we're not going to be able to, you know, it's going to be a small Christmas this year, you know, but you knew you were going to buy that thing for them, and you wrapped that thing up and shoved it at the back, you made sure that they opened up packages of socks first, like, well, we're at the end now, I'm getting socks, I mean, there's nothing left, and you know, but you got it back there, then they pull that present out, and then they rip it open because they're like, well, it's probably just socks, so they're just flippant about it, you know, and they rip it open and bang, that's the thing they wanted. That was the number one on the list. And then here's the part I love it where then they turn and in shock they grab you and they hug you and they're like, thank you, because those are the moments where you can tell that your kid realizes how much you actually love them. I love that moment. One time when I was about 10 years old, my brother and I, we could not wait for Christmas. We were those kids, okay? And so we couldn't wait for Christmas presents to be opened the morning of. So about a week before Christmas, we find out that my mom was keeping all of our presents in the trunk of her car. And so my brother and I, probably, again, I was the baby, so probably my brother is probably all him. I mean, obviously I didn't do anything, but we find out that that's where they are So my brother steals the keys. I really don't remember, but I'm just going to blame him for it. He stole the keys. And we go out there. I'll never forget, man. We pop the trunk, and all of our Christmas presents were just laying there. And we're looking at them. Wow, whoa, yeah, I got it, yeah, yeah. But then we had to close the trunk, right? And then we had to wait a week. What do you think Christmas was like that morning for me? It was terrible. It's the worst Christmas I ever had. Why? Because I already knew what was there. I was like, oh, man. It was the inability to wait that ruined the beauty of the present. You know, when God tells us to wait on Him, that requires great patience.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does.
Great patience. And the good news for you and I is that God knows that we as the human race are awful at being patient. He really does. Like He knows. He's up there right now going, listen, I love them. They're terrible at being patient. Here's a difficult truth about walking with God. And it's really hard for some of us to accept. Is that God is always going to be working to produce patience in us by repeatedly putting us into situations that require us to wait on Him. Oh, you wish that wasn't true. You were upset when I was preaching a whole sermon series on being needy. Now you're like, now not only does He tell us we have to be needy, but we also have to be patient. Somebody's like, when did we get to vote for a pastor? I'm going to pick a different one. Why does He do it? Why does He do it? Because godly patience is a producer of great faith. And the Bible is very, very clear with us that there is no other acceptable way for God's children to live other than by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We like to stop there at that period. Yes, amen, hallelujah. But the verse goes on. And the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Listen, there is no other plan that God has for you other than for you to live by faith in Him.
Amen.
In fact, listen to how important the Bible says that faith is in our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
Amen.
For whoever would draw near to God, relational connection, must believe that He exists, faith, and that He rewards those who seek Him, provision. See it?
Yeah.
Without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
Yeah.
Whoever draws near to God must believe He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. Waiting for God to provide for you is critical in the life of a Christ follower. It is critical. It is the way that He matures you and makes you complete, lacking nothing. Remember, He told you He would do that. The way that He's doing it is by putting you in situations where you need Him and you must wait for Him.
Amen.
So that patience would grow, so that you would be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That is so important to preach to yourself. If you're going to understand God as a loving provider, you've got to learn to be patient and wait for it. Here's the good news. God has already said, I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. by the power of him who called us, right? God can produce in you the maturity needed to be patient.
Amen.
But it's going to happen to you in circumstances that you may not prefer to be in. The good news is that he has promised to always be with you, to never leave you or to forsake you, that he will always be your God. Therefore, he will always be Lord over every situation you find yourself in. Even when you put yourself there through your sin, he will still be Lord over your life, and he will still rescue and redeem you, and he will still make you needy, and he will still require patience that only he can give so that you can get to the place where your faith grows. That's how it's going to always be in your life.
Amen.
And numbing yourself to that truth, I better not look at anybody. Numbing yourself to that truth by sitting in front of a television and just waiting for it all to pass is not going to change the reality of the world that you live in with God.
Amen.
It's not going to change it. You cannot go through life and try to just numb your way through it, because there's a God who so loves you that he's never going to give up on maturing you and making you more like Christ. So more need is coming, always coming. Listen, I don't care if you're the Apostle Paul standing right here. You're going to be needy. You ever read his letters? He's always needy. Do you think you're going to be any different? So rather than try to numb yourself to it, be honest with God and go, you know what? I hate this. But you can change me. You can change the way I think about being needy and having to wait. You can do it. If I could do it, I already would have. You can do it in me. Today, right now, I say yes. Tomorrow, when I say no, would you remind me that I already said yes? Would you put desire in my heart to take one step at a time until you get me to the place of maturity? That's what you need. You don't need a break. You probably don't need another vacation. What you need is to surrender to the loving lordship and leadership of the Holy Spirit as he creates in you maturity.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
You got all that for free. That was not even in the notes. All of that was free. So here you and I are. What do we find? What do we do if we find that we are living from a dependence on our wealth? If we look at our lives and we go, I am worried. I'm unwilling to wait. What do you do if you're sitting here today, you realize that this is a part of you, and you're like, I want to see the tangible proof of God's love for me. I want God to provide, but I'm doing one or two or all of these things in my life. What's the answer? Like, what's the next step? How do I start from here? I mean, thank you for telling me. I'm glad the Lord's revealed it to me. What do I do when I walk out those doors? Fortunately for you, Jesus gave us the answer. Back to Matthew chapter 6 we go. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Same exact truth from Hebrews chapter 11.
Amen.
So many of us want God to meet our needs, but we're not giving any consideration to actually seeking his will in all things and living righteously. If you and I want to truly experience this loving provision from God our Father, the kind of provision that's meant to settle the fear inside of us and to tamp that down so that we can live from him, so that we can feel the love of God, so we can understand more and more how he cares for us and how he wants to provide for us, we want to understand that, then we need to start seeking the kingdom of God above all else. Well, hallelujah. How do you do that? Right? I mean, that sounds real good coming from a stage. If I got real dramatic and waved my Bible around, it'd sound even better. But how do you actually seek the kingdom of God above all else? You ever thought about that? Here's the thing. When you think about seeking God, here's a good way to start thinking about it. You got to remember that this loving Father of yours is the King of this kingdom. Right? This is His. Everything you see, this entire world, look up at the stars at night, the entire universe, it is all His. And He runs this show. Right? He's in charge of it all. He's the King. He's the King. And He runs it. And He's pretty clear about how we're to proceed with Him in that. Amen. That we are supposed to approach Him. This is seeking. You approach Him with everything. Every thought goes to God. Every concern goes to God. Every word you're going to speak goes to God. Everything you have goes to God. Everything is His. Everything you seek His approval for. You say, well, I don't, but what about in the moment when I have to, how come, but what if? And all your what ifs get in the way of the simple truth. You live with the loving Father who is the King. And because He loves you so much, He has offered. What I just read to you when we started this whole thing. He has offered complete knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can live in a way that always honors Him and pleases Him. And then your lives will produce every good fruit. And all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. He's the King. When you seek after the heart of the King, it means that you give Him control and lordship over it all. God, I'm thinking about this and I'm worried about this. And God says, give it to me. I got it. God, I don't have enough money right here. There's a need. It's coming right now. God says, surrender your fear to me. I got it. In everything you think, say, and do, God first. What do you think about this? Oh, not what the world thinks. I'm sorry. Some of you look at Fox News or somewhere else to determine how you feel about the day and what's going to happen in the world around you. We have a King who's already told you He runs the show. Seek after Him, and He will give you all that you need. Then He calls us not just to seek, but to live righteously. Meaning that we live by His wisdom. We live by His strength. We wait, yes, for the provision to come. But while we wait, we live righteously. Amen. God, what do you think about this? Give me wisdom. And He does. God, I don't know how to accomplish that. Give me strength. And He does. God, as I'm walking this out, I need direction. And He gives it. And then, what's the requirement of you? Righteousness requires obedience. Right? So that even as you're walking this stuff out, you're like, God, I don't know what to do. And He goes, well, step right there. Well, I don't want to step right there. Right. No offense, but you're either living for Him or you're not. But I don't know what will happen there. He's already told you what's going to happen right there. That He's going to be there. He wouldn't call you to a place He hadn't already prepared. The problem is, you don't like the fact that that might cause more trouble. Yet Jesus said before He left, oh, by the way, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Yes, is God, are you going to walk into troubling situations with God? Yes. Yep. Is there suffering for you ahead? Uh-huh. But God is there.
Amen.
But God has got it. He's already promised to be your provision in the trouble. He's already said, I've got you. But we have to be, if we're going to live righteously, it's a lot more than just coming to church. It's a lot more than just reading your Bible, coming to a couple of Bible studies, serving in the church. That's wonderful and that's great, but living righteously means we obey the one who tells us where to go and what to do so that we can have the life he promised to give us. We must obey. So we seek God and we live righteously. Listen, it's not about perfection because I know where your mind goes. Oh, but I screwed it up yesterday. Forgetting what is past, I press on to take hold of that which first took hold of me. It's not about how you screwed it up. Even if you just now screwed it up, it's not about that. Start pursuing him. You don't have to be perfect. He knows that we are imperfect, that we will fall down.
There you go.
It's okay. If you fall down, fall forward.
Yeah.
Fall into him. Yes. Repent, get back up, and keep on going. Yes. If we seek God and we live righteously, there is a promise. One, that he will help us do those things. And two, that he will provide every need. And in his provision, you will experience love. The love of the Father. I know that's a lot to throw at you. I know that you're like, my God, I was stuck on the worry one. I'm still there. You've talked about seeking and all this. I'm stuck back here. Listen, God brought you here because he knows exactly what you need. And he's willing to walk with you. Not to scold you. Not to be like, you're such a screw up. But to remind you, I'm with you because I love you. I care. Cast all this stuff on me. I've got you. I'm going to give you all that you need for life and godliness. Amen. I've got it. I've got it. Just walk with me. Obey me. Stick by me. Stick by me. I got it. He's a reliable provider in every way. He must be because his word said that he is. So is God, here's the questions for you as we close. Is God's constant, reliable provision something that you can clearly see in your life as testimony of his love for you? Not just once, not just in the big thing, in the day-to-day. In the day-to-day, are you seeing it? If not, are you chasing after wealth? Are you struggling with worry? Are you impatient? Just be honest about it. Be honest about where you are with him. Stop and think. What is it that God is pointing at right now? Be intentional. I know it's hard. They're walking up behind me. I know it's hard to not get distracted. Don't get distracted. Pay attention. Don't miss the moment. You were brought here for this. Don't miss the moment. Your life was never meant to be one where you were like, oh no, I don't have enough. You're normal. The normal for a Christ follower is loved by God, seeking his will, living in right relationship with him as a loving father and as you as a submitted child, with every need met so that you experience tangible experiences of love constantly. That's the normal. If you're not experiencing that, don't beat yourself up. But we're about to start singing. And as we sing these last couple of worship songs, your role is to be honest with the Lord. To say, you know what? I'm not living that normal Christian life. I've got some things going on in me that need to change. And as we worship Him and He draws near, because He does what? He inhabits the praise of His people. As He inhabits your praise, you begin to tell Him, I'm not doing it exactly like your word says, God, but I give it to you. Will you help me? That's it. Help. If you can't remember anything I said, but you have a problem today, your prayer is help. Help. And He will do it.